We're talking about Mark's gospel, and up to now, the last couple of weeks, we've been introducing, Mark's been introducing us to Jesus. He's been trying to share with us who Jesus is and why he came. Okay, and that's that really the whole purpose of Mark's gospel. And we said before that Mark is very to the point. He moves his gospel along at quite a pace because he really has only one aim, and that is so people will get to know Jesus. He's probably, they're all evangelists, the gospel writers, but he's probably the most direct of all of them. And so we've learned so far from what Mark's told us in the first 13 verses that Jesus said he was the Son of God. He came as our rescuer, the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for thousands of years. He's our sin bearer. He came to take our sin upon himself so that we could be free from sin. He's the king. He said he's the king of a new kingdom. He came to bring in a new kingdom, to start that new kingdom, as it were, a new beginning. So it's kind of like when he came, it was such an event that it was kind of nothing's going to be the same now. Jesus is this king in this new kingdom, and nothing is ever going to be the same. So it's a new beginning. And last week we talked about Jesus being baptized, if you remember, in the water, and then Jesus going out to the wilderness, it says, to be tempted by the devil. And the reason that was there was because we saw Jesus. Mark wanted us to understand, as he writes this, that Jesus is in our place, standing in our place. And so he goes into the water, identifies himself with us in our sinful state, that we've rejected God. Jesus hadn't done that, but he identifies himself with us, that generally as a people, we've rejected God, and therefore we need to, the only solution to that is when God's penalty for that is for sin is death. Jesus comes and goes into the water and comes up again, and it's a picture of his death and resurrection for us, so that we can be forgiven. And then in the wilderness, he stands with us as we try to live our Christian life, as we walk with Jesus each day, what we're going to be talking about. And we come up against opposition, and we struggle at times, and we let God down, we let ourselves down, and we let each other down, and all of those things. And when we do that, we can be forgiven because Jesus has triumphed over all the temptations of the evil one for us. And so he identifies himself with us. Okay, that's where we're up to so far. A quick précis of that. But this week we're going to look at it's not my favourite film, but it's the title of my favourite film, The King's Speech. Has anyone ever seen that? It's a great film, isn't it? I really enjoyed the film. We're going to look at the subject of the King's Speech. What did Jesus actually say about himself? If you like. And the rest of this from now on, it kind of moves. This is the rest of the first part up to chapter 8 of Mark's gospel. It's all about Mark telling us the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did and then said after it. Because he wants us to understand what Jesus said about himself. And some of the things he did were outrageous. And we'll see some of that this morning. And so this morning, we're looking at Jesus, the man, and his message, as it were. 2 points, his message, which is up there now, and his call. First of all, what did Jesus say? Verses 14 and 15 that we read before, that John read for us. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Okay, so John the Baptist had been there proclaiming all about Jesus, and all the other gospel writers sort of tell us a little bit more about what John got up to and things like that. Not Mark, he just says, right, John's now in prison, and it's all about Jesus from now on. Okay, John was just pointing the way. But now on, it's all about who Jesus is, right? And he says, Jesus went into Galilee, which is where he was brought up, proclaiming the good news of God, or preaching the good news of God. So first of all, we're going to look at Jesus' method. How did he burst onto the scene? What did he do to come onto the scene? Jesus, it says, came preaching. He came speaking. It's interesting, isn't it? Picture the scene, really, when we see about it. He goes to Galilee and walks along the Sea of Galilee. And it's just another day for those fishermen who regularly fish the lake overnight. Okay, just another day. Nothing's changed. Everything's the same. The sun's come up, because it always does there. It's lovely and sunny. It's hot. They've been out all night fishing. They're mending the nets. And life is as normal. Imagine a Cornish fishing village, except a lot warmer. okay, and with lots of desert behind it. But imagine that, you've all been there, something like that, and it's bustling, and there's lots of people there, lots of hubbub, lots, and the lapping of the water on the shore, the boats are bobbing up and down, there might be a little clinking of the masts on them and things like that. All of that's going on, just as you can you picture the scene that's there. And into this very benign, very ordinary scene, Jesus comes and bursts onto the face of history. Now, sometimes we take this for granted and we miss this, but how strange that he would do that. Of all the places, why? Jesus didn't come and build a, and God said, right, okay, my king's coming. He's a son of God from on high. I need to build him a big palace and establish a throne so everybody knows who he is. Because that would be the normal way of doing things, wouldn't it? But not with Jesus, no. What did Jesus do? He goes along the sea and goes to very ordinary. And later on in Acts, when these guys then become, when Jesus has gone back to heaven and these guys become the preachers of the gospel, it's remarked about them, all the learned people who they would come in contact with them would say, these guys, they're unschooled, ordinary men. And probably had a hint of, because Galilee, the northerners as well, you know, because that's where Galilee is. And they can tell by their accent, I guess. So this is where Jesus came, a working class, ordinary community, hardworking people, poor people really, not particularly rich in this way. And Jesus comes onto the stage, and how does he seek to communicate with these people who he is? He starts by preaching God's word. He didn't start with a miracle or anything spectacular, as I say, or a grand palace or anything like that. He just started by speaking the truth, the good news of the gospel of Jesus. I think that's important for us, isn't it? How Jesus' priority was to speak the word of God. Yes, he did lots of miracles. Yes, he did wonderful things. But Jesus' priority was speaking the word of God, which is why if any church is going to grow, including Trinity, and if we are going to grow, that's what has to come first. We have to. That's why these Bible courses and things we're going to do, the Bible, you know, walking with Jesus and midweek groups and Bible, all these things are really important because they have to be front and centre of all that we do, because without God's word, we've got nothing to offer anybody. And that's where Jesus starts from there, doesn't he? Proclaiming the good news, and he calls people to repentance, just like John did, to turn away. And we'll look at that in a second. And so he calls them to repentance, to believe in him and to follow him, as we'll see in a second. And again, it's just an aside, really. But notice again, at the first creation, at the beginning of time, how was the world called into being? God said. God spoke. God spoke the world into being. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? But God spoke the world into being. How are we, the new creation comes, if you like, God coming into our lives and making us new creations. How does that happen? God speaks. It's always the word of God that comes into our hearts, isn't it? So that's Jesus' method, first of all. But then his message, which we're going to spend a little bit longer on, is the message, verse 15. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Simple. It's kind of a précis of everything else that John writes about, Mark writes about Jesus throughout the rest of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. Everything Jesus did, he wanted people to know that. Repent and believe the good news was his message every single time. So what does these three things he says there? The time has come, repent and believe, and the kingdom of God has come near. What do these three things mean? The time has come. Jesus wants us to know, and God wants us to know, and Mark understands this, that Jesus is part of God's big plan. Jesus just didn't, he wasn't just a good teacher who emerged from a school somewhere, who came up with a good idea, or had a greater understanding than everyone else. Oh no, Jesus, it was purposed by God that Jesus would arrive at that time and in that place for that reason. Jesus is the center of God's unfolding plan for the whole world. The prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to it. And in Isaiah, you read things like, the people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. And it's a prophecy for that day when Jesus stood on the shore and proclaimed Jesus, that the good news of God and the kingdom of God is near. So he's saying, for the time has come. He's saying that God is sovereign over everything. And this is God's time. Now is the time. And in a sense, for us as Christians today, Now is always God's time, because we've done with yesterday and tomorrow hasn't come yet. So now is the time. And this morning, like every other time we open our Bible, you've got to ask yourself the question, what is God saying to me now? Not what he said 20 years ago or 5 years ago, but what is God doing with me now? And again, that's why it's important that we continue to try and understand the Bible. We don't take it for granted. We come along to things and we try and hear what God is saying to us. So Jesus comes and says, the time has now come. This is God's moment for this, for me to come onto this stage. He's part of God's incredible purpose. It's God's plan for mankind, for bringing us to him. The center of God's plan. History, we've often said, is his story, isn't it? Never forget that. We are not accidents roaming around in a world, not as Christians, not knowing where we're going. But the whole world doesn't realize it. We'll see this in a minute. But God is sovereign over it all and the universe. And he knows the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Do you believe that this morning? It's really important that we believe that in these days, as it is in any day. You need to believe today is that this is the day that God has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it because it's the day we've got. And it's God's time today. Don't miss it. And history, all of it that's gone past and everything that's to come, is all about him. It's his story. It doesn't belong to anyone else. There's been many great people who've lived on earth, many great people who've done lots of wonderful things, but none of them are as important as God, and in particularly Jesus here, because history is all about him. You talk about people making history. And in one sense they do, because in our little world, without God, people do make history. They would do world records, which could be broken. People do historic things, but then they are overtaken as well. But only God has the full picture. And in his time, things happen. Whose time is it? It's God's time. Whose purpose is it that Jesus came? It's God's purpose. Whose time is it today? It's God's time. Whose purpose is it that you're here this morning? It's God's purpose. Whose purpose is it you are in the situation you're in your life at this moment? It's God's time and God's purpose. Understand that, folks, because as Christians, we are privy to that and understand that knowledge and have accepted that knowledge that the world has largely rejected. And they're trying to find other reasons for why things are happening at the moment. But we would say, this is God's day, God's time, God's purposes, God's story, God's history is his story, if you like. So that's what he says. Now is the time. And then he says the kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? It's a question many theologians have mused over for years. But ultimately, God's kingdom, as Jesus bringing it in, is saying is wherever God rules and reigns. And God didn't come to build a nation or a landmass or anything like that. God didn't want to do that. He called a people, and he calls people. And the way he rules people is that he sits on the throne of their hearts. That's where God's kingly throne is. Those who decide to give up, surrender their throne of their heart to God. Because the world by nature doesn't do that. The world has rejected God, and most people don't want him sitting on the throne. We sing a hymn, don't we? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Well, the world doesn't want to do that. Only Christians sing that. Take my moments and my days, let them be in ceaseless. The world don't want to do that. Only you and I want to do that. Let everything be forever yours. Let everything belong to you. And that's what it means, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God reigns in people's hearts who love him and have surrendered their lives to him in that sense. So God's rule, Jesus says, now the kingdom of God is coming. Up to now you've had laws and you've had things you needed to keep and it was imperfect. But now the kingdom of God has come. And he is going to fulfill the prophecy from the Old Testament that said, one day I will come and take root in your hearts. My spirit will come within you and give you a new heart and a new spirit. And Jesus says, this is the day. This is what's happening. And so God's kingdom rules in our hearts. He says it's come near because ultimately that ruler in our hearts, the king that God is installing, is Jesus himself. And Jesus' presence is with them. The kingdom of God is near. Now is the time. The kingdom of God is here. So God rules in people's hearts with power and authority. Psalm 2, we looked at it the other week, says, God says, in answer to all, everything that's going on in the world, I have installed my king. And where's he installed him? He's installed him in the hearts of his people. And how do the world see this king? Because the rest of the world are completely oblivious to this because they've rejected God. So how do they know about this king who's come to reign? Through God's people with changed lives and the words that they speak. That's how they know. And so when we meet Jesus, he rules in our hearts. And the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says, it's like a mustard seed. It's hidden now, but it's becoming apparent through God's people throughout the world as the gospel goes around the world. But one day it will be over all the earth, and every knee will have to bow, every tongue will have to confess, and every eye will see that Jesus is King. So this is the beginning of all of that. So this is why this is an amazing moment, isn't it? This is who Jesus is now, and it will be revealed in future. So why do we follow Jesus? People might ask us that. Why do you bother going to church on Sunday and follow Jesus? Why have you given your, you know, why do you do the things or don't do the things that you do? Why is it that Jesus is so important to you? And the reason you would say that is because why would you? And the reason you would say that is because Jesus is King. Jesus rules in this, in my heart. And there's no, it's not just I've got a choice. I haven't got a choice. Jesus has come. And if he's King and he's sovereign and he rules, I have no choice. I have to give him my heart. Because it compels me to do that. It's irresistible. And so our testimony is that Jesus doesn't just come and help make the best of my life. That's what people accept a message like that. A lot of Christian preaching sometimes comes like that. Jesus can help you tidy your life up and make it better. And, you know, can help me with my life, help me to get on in life, and help me with my problems and my illnesses. And you know, in one sense, Jesus does do that, but that's not why he came. He didn't come just to help us with our little life so he could sit in the back seat of our car. So as we're driving our life around, when we're in trouble, we call on him. And we say, Jesus, which way should I go? Or what should I do about this? No, Jesus says, no, get out the driver's seat. Let me get in there and I'll drive it for you. That's what it means, Jesus being King in our lives. And Christians have done that. Have you done that this morning? Have you given up the driver's seat and allowed Jesus to be King? Because that's what he says, what he wants to do. He's not just a convenient backseat driver. He's right in the middle of the front, and we've readily surrendered it to him. Surrendering the front seat of the car is like, when we were kids, it was like that, wasn't it? When you went on holiday, or when you went anywhere. Dad, can I sit in the front? Me and my brother used to fight over it mercilessly, because it was something about sitting in the front. But I would never let me get in the driver's seat. And then there's kind of, it's almost like the remote at home. Who's in charge of that? But much more importantly, who's in charge of your heart? Who gets to choose? Who gets to lead? And then he says, repent and believe the good news. Now is the time. The kingdom of God is near. So your response has to be, the only response is repentance and faith, isn't it? The good news. Jesus' message, you need to change. Not just feeling sorry. We've talked about repentance, haven't we? It's a desire to change and be and agree with God that my life is not what it should be. And I've been on the throne of it far too long. And I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to give up the authority to him. He's the king that does that. Repent. Give ourselves up. It's the only response to the gospel. I can't fix myself. I need him to do it. And he's not just sitting in the back. He needs to do it from the front seat in this way. And so it's the only response to the king. And so again, we'd ask the question, is the king sitting in the driver's seat in your life? Have you repented this morning? Truly repented of your sin? Do you believe in the Jesus as the king? And all the things he said he's going to do in the future. God is sovereign over all the things we've talked about this morning. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe God's in control? Do you really believe that one day we'll spend eternity with him? Do you really believe that he is king and coming and establishing his rule and reign throughout the earth? Because that's what he's doing. Is he in complete control? Do we trust him for absolutely everything? You see, the thing is, as I said before, this isn't natural. And this morning, can I tell you, you won't just drift into this. It's not something you just drift into. No, your eyes needed to be opened and your heart needs to be melted by the Holy Spirit. And God does a work in us. And it's, in a sense, it's a supernatural thing. It's not natural for people to do that, to give up control of their life. That's why people think Christians are nuts sometimes, because it's not a natural thing to do. Who wants to do that? Who's got the right to take over my life? And everything you hear and read everywhere else in the world is telling us that you've got the right to live the life that you want to. But the Bible says, Jesus says, no, you haven't. I'm the king. And if you really want to know life, then you need to surrender all of that to me. That's not natural. So it needs to be repentance, doesn't it? And Jesus' authority, again, why should I? Who on earth does Jesus, imagine as Jesus, we're going to see in a minute, as he walks along this shoreline, calling people to follow him. Who does he think he is? Who does this man think he is? Now, that question comes up a few times in Mark's gospel. But the world out there, you know, you ask them, who do you think Jesus is? You get all kinds of answers. He's a good man. He's a prophet. Oh, he didn't really exist. It's just made up in people's minds. You get all kinds of answers. Who was Jesus? The baby in the manger. Many people wouldn't even know, even today, who he was. But not many people would say, oh, yeah, Jesus, who is he? What would you say? If someone said to you, who is Jesus then? Tell me who he is. And if he don't come out, it doesn't come out, so I'm not use those words, but if somehow he doesn't say, he's the one, you don't say, he's the one who I've surrendered my life to. He's the one who sits on the throne of my heart. You might not use those words, but he's my king. If you don't, if Jesus is just a nice story to you or a comfort blanket in the back of your car, then that's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is when Jesus is right front and centre in the driver's seat. So what would you say? Well, that's Jesus, his message. It's uncompromising, isn't it? It's outrageous. Calling people to give stuff up. Let's see what he did. Jesus is called to follow. Verses 16 to 20. He's walking along the seashore and he sees the disciples. They weren't the disciples then. He sees Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the others. They're doing the nets. They're fixing them after just doing the normal stuff of life. Going about their business, minding their own business, making a few bob here and there, but not particularly overly successful. And so Jesus calls them to follow him. Now, if you're going to start a world movement, it's not the sort of people you'd start it with, is it really? And that gives us encouragement because Jesus deals in people like you and me. Jesus is interested in the big shots of this world as well, of course. But know where Jesus started. Not what Paul says to the Corinthians later on, doesn't he? Not many of you were wise by the world's standards. Not many of you were learned or of noble birth. Yet God came into your hearts. And that's the truth. Not many are. This gospel is for you and me. And for people like us. And for people out there. And so Jesus walking by the sea. It's a lovely scene. It's so ordinary. That walk along the beach in the morning where the boats are all there. Can you imagine it? Lolloping along. They're all just getting on with their thing. Everyone about their business. And then Jesus says, to different ones, Peter, Simon, I want you to leave everything behind and follow me. I want you to leave everything behind and follow me. Your fishing business, your family, your friends, I want to take, from now on, Peter, you have got to be, I have got to be first priority in your life. You know, you're driving your life along in the driving seat, Peter. Well, actually, no, I want you to get out and I want to sit there. You've got to leave everything behind and follow me. Wow. Outrageous. Who does he think he is? Why would anyone do that? Why would Peter give up his little business and follow Jesus? And you go further along and there's more of them. And one of them's got his dad Zebedee in the boat. And they kind of say, Dad, we're going. Jesus asks us, oh, are you crazy? You're an idiot. What are you doing that for? Can you imagine this? We kind of gloss over this. We miss the outrageousness of this. This ordinary morning in the life, and their life is turned upside down because Jesus has called them and told them to leave everything. Follow a stranger. And the interesting thing is, again, which I think was quite funny really in the sense is, Ben, a lot of people say that the Bible is, it's just all made up stuff. Who would make up a story like this? Who would make up that the founder of a world religion would found it on the lakeshore of Galilee in this Middle Eastern no-mark place, really, in the northern part, not even in Jerusalem? Who would make that sort of story up? It smacks of reality, doesn't it? These are just ordinary fishermen, nothing special, and Jesus breaks into their world and turns it upside down. They leave what was important before. Here's the thing. They leave everything that was important before behind and follow Jesus, their family, their friends, their business. Now, Jesus doesn't call us all to just leave home and follow him in that sense. But what Jesus is saying here, that when I come into your life, I have to be the totally number one person. I won't share my glory with anyone else, God says. And so if I'm going to sit on the throne of your heart, then everything else, your family, your friends, your business, your career, everything comes below me in that. I'm at the head of it all because I'm the king. He hasn't got any right to say that. If he's not God's king come from heaven, why on earth would you follow him? But if he is, then why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you do that? Mark, what would all their families have thought? What would all their business people thought with just leaving the boats and following Jesus? The audacity of him. It is outrageous, isn't it, when you think about it? That Jesus would call people like you and me to give up the throne of our lives, to put him first before our families and friends and relationships and everything else, that he's the primary relationship in my life, and be happy about that. Because it's upside down, it's counterintuitive, it's counter to everything else that you will hear anywhere else. But that's what it means to follow Jesus. He's asking for their total commitment. He wants to rule their heart over everything. All the decisions, all their hopes, all the dreams. He wants his throne in their heart and not them. And he wants the throne in your heart this morning and not you. Following Jesus impacts everything. And so it should. It costs, in one sense, everything, because we surrender it all to him. I've often thought that, you know, we've said it before from the pulpit here, I think, when it was over there. But we've said it before saying, you know, it sounds like a huge cost, doesn't it? I've got to surrender everything, my family, the people I love the dearest, everything about, all the people I'm worried about and care about, and I think I'm the only one who can help. I've got to give that all to him. But actually, when you think about it, there are no safer hands that you could leave it all in, is there? Really? Are there? It's outrageous, but it makes sense. When we give everything to him, as a Christian, everything begins to make sense. Because we know who's in charge of everything. We know who's controlling everything. Life makes sense. The stuff of life makes sense. Even the stuff we don't understand, we can say, yes, okay, we believe there's a God behind this and he's got a purpose and a plan in it. We might not get to know it all, but we know that we trust in a God who's there. And there's a peace, your perfect love, the perfect love of God casts out fear. So life and even death makes sense when Jesus reigns as king in our heart, because it's his time and it's his story. Well, as we close this morning, let's just apply some of this to our hearts. The danger with these stories from the Gospels, I'm going through a Gospel and preaching on it, is that we become too familiar with them. We gloss over the story and we forget what is really going on here. And this morning we've been hit with this, haven't we? We can become too familiar with the wonderful scene of Jesus calling his first followers. And they came and they jauntily followed Jesus, happily gave up their nets and went on to do that. Imagine if that was you in that situation. And that's what Jesus calls us for, isn't it? Can we see how shocking it all is this morning to follow Jesus? And why the world struggles with it in this way? Who does Jesus think he is? The question that Mark asks many times. And then Mark goes through his own words, through Jesus' own words and actions, he goes on to tell us who he is, who Jesus says he is. But the question this morning for all of us and for those outside, isn't it, is who do we think he is? Do we believe he's king? I mean, we might sing he's the king. We might believe he's the king in our heads. But has it changed the way we believe, where we are in our lives? Who do you think he is? Has he got total authority of the king in your life this morning? Is that so? Is it true in your life? Have you surrendered to him? If you haven't, and God has been speaking to you, then you need to. Don't delay. Make sure you do give it to him. And how's your witness? You know, we said before that God's kingdom is being revealed to the world through his people, you and I. So how's your witness? Do people know that Jesus is the king in your life? That you walk with the king reigning in your heart? That he influences all of your decisions and all of your life in that way? Because that's how God's going to spread his kingdom. That's how the kingdom's going to grow, through his people. The gathered people in churches, of course, but individuals too. Is the kingdom visible in you? God says, and the encouragement for us is that we're not always going to be perfect with this. Paul says again in Corinth to the Corinthians, God puts this treasure, this king, in what? Can you remember? Earthen vessels. Cracked pots, some people once called it. And many of us are cracked pots. Cracked pots, he puts them in. Pots that break easily, pots that let him down. God puts this wonderful treasure of who Jesus is in earthen vessels, like you and me. Sometimes we feel very earthy, don't we? And that's what it is. Paul calls us this, doesn't he? So, and the reason he does that is so that the glory goes to God. It's all his. So what about it this morning? How do we apply this to our lives? What's God speaking to you about? What's he challenging you about this morning? Is he king in your heart? Have you repented? Have you turned to him? Have you surrendered everything? Is he in the back seat as a useful companion? Or is he sitting in the front seat? Let's pray together, shall we, as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It's a challenge. Lord, all of us should feel challenged this morning, and I certainly do. But so many times, forgive us, Lord, when we want to jump in the front seat and take over. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't let you reign in the way that you should do. We call ourselves Christians and we know that we're saved. We know you've done things for us. But Lord, this earthen vessel, this pot that's become cracked and we've wanted to take the glory and not you. We've wanted to make the right choices and not surrender them to you in all the aspects of our life. Lord, help us, we pray, to know that we are the sons and daughters of a king, that you reign in our hearts. And Lord, help us to let you reign so that your light will shine from us into a world that needs to see it. And so, Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.